Father, as always, we thank you for the privilege to gather together to receive your word. We thank you for making it possible for us to continue to gather together through this crisis. We thank you for watching over us and protecting us. We thank you for providing for us. You are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. You provide all our needs and above and beyond. We praise your glorious name. We thank you for the truth, the only truth that is available anywhere in the universe, your truth, the Word of God. You bestow on us freely, Father, and we thank you for the changes you've made in us, for the growth you've caused in us, the power you pour into us on a daily basis. We thank you for the privilege to serve you, for the privilege to be called your tool, your slave. And we thank you most of all for your Son, our God and Savior. We also thank you for making us a temple of God. Your Spirit indwells us. We pray, Father, empower us this evening through your Spirit. Cause your Spirit to work mightily in us and through us so that your will be done through our lives according to your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A while ago, I was on our website, and one of the things I noticed was the fact that we have, over the years, put out a lot of information. And it's funny because Kathy and I often allude to it, how fast time goes. Days come, days go, weeks go by, months go by, seasons change. It just seems like it was yesterday that we met, and here it is 25 years ago, 25 years later, here we are. Throughout all that time, sometimes you wonder, what am I accomplishing? Well, when I looked on our website, that question was answered. But the same principle applies to all of you as well. God is behind the scenes working in us and through us, and God gets the glory. But on our part, through faithfulness and perseverance, you know, God didn't raise us up to do great things. God raised us up to be faithful and to persevere. And through that, there are rewards. Paul tells us that perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character is a light in this world. Light in a dark world, however, will attract negative attention. But we accept that because we are Christians saved by the blood of Christ. Here, however, is where a question emerges. Where do we look when problems suddenly enter our lives? Well, different people have a tendency to look in different places. Unfortunately, there are some people who problems enter their lives. They never take the necessary steps to solve the problems. They just allow the problems to fester and fester until they become bigger problems. But where do most people look? Well, they look to the solutions they have. Most people look to the solutions they have at their fingertips. Unbelievers look to themselves. They look to human solutions. If human solutions can't solve their problems, they look to the world. And for the most part, there's nothing wrong with that because we have to live in this world. So there's going to be times when we have to use what the world has to offer. Now, obviously, if a person is sick or injured, he needs to see a doctor. If we're going to build a house, we have to hire a contractor. If we're going to buy a car, we got to go to a car dealership. But the question is this: when real problems arise, where do we look? Where do we go when there's nowhere to go? Well, the Bible gives us some guidance in this area. Look at what happened one night as the disciples attempted to sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Mark 4, verse 35. Mark 4, 35. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern. Come on in. I'm reading from Mark 34. Jesus himself was in the stern, Mark 4, verse 35. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still, and the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. Now, this is not just a story, that some fictional story that somebody made up and put in the Bible. This is a real event. A real event that happened with Jesus and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. When the storm got so bad that they feared for their lives, Jesus calmed the storm. And Jesus calms the storms in all of our lives. There's going to be times when we don't have the solutions to certain problems in life, but Jesus does. Now, these disciples were experienced fishermen. They probably encountered many storms in the past, but in this case, there was nowhere for them to go. So they went to Jesus. It doesn't matter, and I said this before, it doesn't matter how small a problem seems. We really need to pray before attempting to solve it. When we're faced with especially the adversities of life, Jesus has the solutions. We have the opportunity to go to him at any time, no matter what adversity entails. Jesus, he not only hears our cry, he also answers our call. And this is the point we're going to emphasize in this session. Please go to Mark 10. When we go to Jesus, he hears us and he answers us. He hears us and he answers us. That doesn't mean we're going to have immediate solutions to our problems, but we will have the right solution at the right time. And that's it. Jesus is a fail-safe system. Now, you might have heard the story of Bartimaeus. He was a blind beggar. He lived in Jericho. He'd sit alongside the road and beg as people went by. Now, we can't begin to imagine what it must be like to be blind. I mean, you can close your eyes, but we know when we open our eyes, we're going to be able to see. But that's not the case with a blind person. He's blind. He's never going to see. When you're blind, you just can't open your eyes, and your problem is solved. So there's got to be a certain amount of fear that goes along with being blind. And there has to be a certain amount of loneliness as well. Being blind carries with it a certain degree of being cut off from other people. And because Bartimaeus was begging, he had a financial problem on top of it. So the point is, Bartimaeus had his share of problems. And there was nowhere for him to go for solutions. But the question is, what steps did Bartimaeus take to solve his problems? Well, it just so happened that he heard that Jesus was passing by. Look at how he responded. Mark 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." In this passage, what steps did Bartimaeus take in order to solve his problem? He cried out to Jesus. He cried out to Jesus. Recall what happened just after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, as the two disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus. Jesus appeared to them. He walked along with them, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't realize that he had been resurrected. They heard rumors about it, but they didn't believe it. So Jesus gave them a Bible lesson on what the Old Testament had to say about him. When they reached their destination, they asked Jesus to stay with them. Look at how Jesus responded in Luke 24, verse 28. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther, but they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. Question, how did Jesus respond? Well, he answered their request. Recall what happened when Hagar's son, Ishmael, was mocking Isaac. Sarah saw it, and she went to Abraham, told him to drive out the maid and her son. Now, what does that mean? Well, it pretty much means that Sarah wanted Abraham to put them out of camp. Now, that means they'd have to face the wilderness by themselves. look at what happened. Genesis 21:17. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." God heard the boy's cry. God hears our cry. This is the point here. The Jews in captivity in Egypt were treated harshly by the Egyptians. Look at what happened. Exodus 3, verse 7. The Lord said, this is to Moses, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." God heard their cry. He responded to it. How did the Lord respond to the people when they cried out for a king? He heard their cry and he sent Saul to them. What did David do when there was nowhere for him to go for deliverance from his enemies? We'll look at 2 Samuel 22, verse 18. "He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Where did Solomon go to receive the wisdom to lead God's people? He went to the Lord. The Lord not only answered Solomon's prayer, but gave him wisdom above and beyond that of any man, and riches as well. Where did Elijah go in order to spare the widow's son from death? Well, look at 1 Kings 17:22. "The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived." Look at what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 16, verse 1. "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live." Look at Paul's words, Romans 8:15. "For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." We are adopted sons of God, every believer in this age. We have a place to go under any and all circumstances. That place is Jesus. Each one of these passages supports the point. We said it earlier, we have to live in the world. In order to live, we have to use the things of the world. In order to support ourselves, we have to be employed in the world. The food we eat comes from the world. We're called on to live according to establishment principles in the world, but God's people don't have to be of the world. They don't have to rely on the world. The bottom line is, no matter what the need, God supplies it. Now, that might be foolishness to the natural man, but this is a reality. And this brings us back to Bartimaeus. What was Bartimaeus's need? He asked Jesus, "Have mercy on me." What was the result? Well, the people in the crowd who followed Jesus tried to shut him up. This is nothing new. Worldly people have been trying to shut up God's people ever since the beginning of time. And it seems to be escalating in this present age. Not long ago, the United States Supreme Court heard arguments on a case involving a Colorado baker, Jack Phillips. Jack Phillips was punished by the Colorado Human Rights Commission because he declined to create a custom wedding cake for a same-sex ceremony. The commission ruled that Phillips violated Colorado's anti-discrimination law. Phillips countered that the state violated his right to free speech and freedom of religion. 24 people were killed and many more injured in two attacks on Christians in Kenya and Nigeria. Christians across the Middle East are suffering intense persecution from Islamic terrorists and oppressive governments. Our nation today is saturated in lawlessness. The message is clear. Worldly people are still trying to shut up God's people today. But in the case of Bartimaeus, he wasn't having anything to do with it. Verse 48 tells us he kept crying out all the more. And what happened? Look at Mark 10, verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Note that Jesus heard Bartimaeus' cry and he answered his call. Principle. When the Lord's people cry out to God, God not only hears but also answers their cry. All the passages we know to bring this out. But that might not mean our prayers are going to be answered immediately. Some might, others might not. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons why. It depends on the situation. One might have to do with faith. The Lord might not answer prayers immediately to test our faith. This is one reason why we're called on to be faithful in prayer and to pray continuously. Second reason might have something to do with the plan of God. Answering our prayer immediately might not line up with God's plan at that particular time. Maybe we're not ready to receive the answer. Maybe there's something that has to occur in our lives or the lives of other people before God can answer the prayer. Maybe others are watching and observing how we handle the situation. How we handle the situation might have the potential to impact them in a certain way. Now, that being the case, God leaves us in the situation for their impact. Maybe we're praying for the wrong reason. Maybe we're asking God for the wrong thing. Maybe instead of asking God for deliverance from the suffering, from the adversity, we should be asking God for the strength to endure it. Who is a perfect example of that? The Apostle Paul. Remember Paul's thorn testing? He prayed to God to remove the thorn. God replied, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." What does that mean? It means Paul didn't need to have the thorn removed. Paul prayed for the wrong thing. The thorn was given to Paul to keep him from becoming arrogant. At one point in Paul's life, he was taken up into the third heaven. He saw and heard things that he was not allowed to speak of. But because of those things, Paul could have been very arrogant. Hey, I was in the third heaven. The thorn was given to Paul to keep him humble, made him weak. When we're weak, we're strong. Why? Because that's when God's power can work in us. That's when God's power can work in us and power us through the pain of testing. There's a number of reasons why God doesn't answer prayers immediately. We know for certain that He hears and will give us the best possible answer at the right time. How did Jesus respond to Bartimaeus' cry? He stopped what He was doing. He told the people to call Bartimaeus to come to Him. Now, let's examine that statement. Jesus heard Bartimaeus' cry. It got his attention. Very important principle emerges here. In order to get the Lord's attention, we have to go to God. Recall what Jesus said to unbelieving Jews in Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, what does that mean? It was a call to these Jews to come to Jesus for salvation. Look at what Jesus said in John 6:37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." What is Jesus saying in this verse? He's saying that Jesus is the one sinners go to for eternal life. And anybody who makes that choice is eternally secure. Look at John 7:37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Eternal life is free to anyone. But in order to receive it, sinners have to go to Christ by faith. And the Jewish leadership refused the offer. Look at John 5:39. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Now, here's where some questions are in view. Can a sinner receive eternal life apart from coming to Christ? The answer is obviously no. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Eternal life is a free gift. It's given to those who come to Christ by faith. God sends out the invitation. But God doesn't coerce anyone's free will. The sinner has to make the choice to go, to come. That brings us to the second question. If Bartimaeus had not cried out, would Jesus have stopped? Definitely not. God makes himself available to man. Jesus made himself available to Bartimaeus. You think Jesus didn't know Bartimaeus was going to be there that day? He made himself available to Bartimaeus. By coming to Jericho, Bartimaeus had the opportunity. It was up to him to take hold of it. Question three goes back to what we talked about earlier concerning prayer. If we choose not to pray, will God respond in our time of need? Probably not. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And Jesus went on to say in Matthew 7, verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. That means everyone, it says, everyone. And those are present tense verbs, ask, seek, and knock. So that's a reference to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And this supports the point of our discussion. God hears our cry and answers our call. But we have to remain faithful and pray continuously. Things will come up. Things are going to come up, are going to come up. That's for sure. Especially now at this time. Things are going to come up that interfere with our prayer life. But we can't get discouraged and give up. We can't say, okay, I'll pray later. I'll pray later. Now is the time. Now is the time. And God wants us to bring our problems to him. God knows our situations. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our shortcomings. He knows we have fleshly natures and that we struggle daily. God knows we have days when we're not as faithful as we should be. God knows we fall often, and God knows we don't pray as we should. But God has compassion on us. Scripture supports this. Look at what the Lord said to Israel in Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. If the Lord could have forsaken anyone, it would have been Israel. But this verse says that that will never happen. Look at Matthew 15:32. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Matthew 20, verse 34. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. These verses make it clear. God has compassion on his people, but in order to reap those benefits, God's people have to go to God. When Jesus called Bartimaeus to come to him, Bartimaeus jumped up, threw his cloak aside, and he answered the call. Question. What does the throwing aside of Bartimaeus' cloak signify? Scripture doesn't come right out and say it, but we can make an assumption. Since Bartimaeus threw it aside, we can assume that it might have something that, it might have been the cloak, might have been something that impeded his effort to come to Jesus. But how does that apply today? What hinders the spiritual walks of believers today? What keeps believers from going to Jesus in their time of need? What is that thing believers need to throw aside in order to come to the Lord and receive the benefits God has to offer? Is it the fact that we're sinners? Well, look at what Jesus said in Luke 5, verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That takes care of that fact. Our sins don't separate us from the God who already provided us with salvation. I remember someone saying to me when I was talking about going, there was a family get-together talking about going to the party. I remember the person saying, I don't deserve to be at a party. Okay. No, in other words, you don't deserve grace. You don't deserve to have a good time because you're a sinner like everybody else in the world. We can't fall into that trap of being afraid to come to God. These words right here were Jesus' words to the scribes and Pharisees who grumbled because Jesus ate and drank with sinners. But the fact of the matter is Jesus came to call sinners. Jesus didn't look at sinners the way the scribes and Pharisees did. The scribes and Pharisees had this attitude towards sinners that they were unworthy of salvation. But they failed to realize that they were sinners just like everybody else. How did Jesus look at sinners? He looked at them with compassion. When Jesus looked at sinners who he knew would make the choice to believe in him, he didn't see a sinner. Jesus saw the finished product. Perfect righteousness in the eyes of God. And at the cross, Jesus paid the price for all of those sins. Now, that being the case, there's no more barrier that separates man from God. There's no barrier that stops us from coming to Christ. In light of that, we can go to God in any time, at any time, any time, any time. Please hold your place and go to Ephesians 4. Just a suggestion. I was sitting back there earlier before you guys came over, and I was reading the last five psalms in the book of Psalms, 145 to 150, they're all praise psalms. You got to go through those and read them. And I encourage you to go through those, read them every now and then. Get used to praising God. Become familiar with praising God. We need to throw aside that thing that keeps us from coming to God. A second thing we need to throw aside is the old life. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That phrase, former manner of life, refers to the old life, the life we lived before salvation. At the moment of salvation, we become believers in this age, a brand new spiritual creation in Christ. The old things, including the old life, have passed away, Paul tells us. Therefore, we're encouraged to no longer live according to the old ways of the old life. We've been given a brand new life. We're commanded to walk according to the newness of life. Now, how do we do that? By learning the Word of God. Growing up spiritually, by having our minds renewed and our life transformed. That's called putting on the new self. We've all been created new, every believer in this age, but that new creation has to be accomplished, has to be accompanied by a new way of thinking. That's what believers are called to put on. Please go to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, look at verse 8. You got to compare Paul's letter to the Ephesians and his letter to the Colossians sometime. Read them and compare them. They're very similar in a lot of places. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Back in verse 8, note the phrase, but now. These words refer to the believer's life after salvation. after salvation, believers are commanded to put aside or throw off the aspects of the old life. And at the same time, they're commanded to put on the new self. Now, as we said earlier, all believers in this age have been made brand new. But here, Paul calls on his readers to put on the new self. That's a reference to a new system of thinking, which enables us to function according to the new life we've been given. Third thing we're commanded to throw off involves the entanglements of the old life. Here's a good one. Oh, I don't have any entanglements. Well, look at what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're human. We have entanglements. But here again we see a contrast between the old and the new. The old life is filled with encumbrances and entanglements. You don't have to look far to see that. People walking around with masks or staying inside their homes because they're afraid to come out, those are encumbrances. Those are entanglements. Those are things that weigh people down and keep them from living the life of freedom that we were designed to live. The letter to the Hebrews is a great letter. Many of the recipients of this letter were believers, and they were still carrying around encumbrances and entanglements. What was their encumbrance and entanglement? The law, the Mosaic law. There are a lot of Jews who lived according to the law, and they tried to coerce believing Jews to live according to the law as well. So the law was nothing but an encumbrance. So the writer here calls on them to lay these things aside. But then what? You can't just lay something aside because you're eventually going to go back and pick it up. Once we lay these things aside, we're called on to run the race. Run the race. That new life that we're called to live, that spiritual life, is a race. No believer who's burdened with encumbrances and tangles can run it. Therefore, the writer tells his readers to lay them aside. This brings us back to Bartimaeus. Please go back to Mark 10. Bartimaeus threw aside his cloak and he came to Jesus. Jesus asked Bartimaeus a question. Look at Mark 10, verse 51. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Back in verses 47 and 48, Bartimaeus called out to the Lord, "Son of David, have mercy on me." His cry got Jesus' attention. Here in this passage, Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus replied, "I want to see." Here's where a question emerges. What made Bartimaeus think Jesus could restore his sight? Well, that question brings us back to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. God came down to man in the form of a man. Thousands of people came out to see him. These people heard him speak. Jesus spoke not like the Pharisees, but with authority. God gave testimony to his son at the Jordan River when Jesus went there to be baptized by John the Baptist. God's testimony appears in Matthew 3, starting in verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In this passage, we see that the Father himself testified about Jesus, his son. And people witnessed this. Many people saw the miracles Jesus performed. These miracles were only things that God could do. They testified to the fact that Jesus is God. And if that wasn't enough for people to believe, the last of those miracles involved raising Lazarus from the dead. Now you put together all of these facts, and they form a body of evidence that proves that Jesus is God. People saw these things. They talked about them. This information spread rapidly through the ancient world in that day. When it reached the ears of Bartimaeus, he received it by faith. By faith, he believed Christ could cure him. So he called out to Jesus, and Jesus responded to his call and asked him, "What do you want?" Bartimaeus' reply was, "I want to regain my sight." It wasn't a whimsical or an unusual reply. Bartimaeus just didn't get a sudden notion and throw the question out there with a "what have I got to lose" attitude. It wasn't a wishful reply. Bartimaeus wasn't responding to Jesus like Jesus was a genie in a bottle. It was a serious reply. And Bartimaeus knew that Jesus could heal his blindness. We are well versed enough to know that Jesus can respond to our afflictions, our adversities. We're well versed enough to know that in the blink of an eye, Jesus could solve all of our problems. When Bartimaeus heard about Jesus, he believed by faith. And it was because of faith that Jesus made him well. Faith is an important aspect, let me call it for lack of a better term, when we go to God in prayer or when we cry out to Jesus. Faith is an important aspect, like Daniel's three friends. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship your statue. Please go to Matthew 9. Faith. We talk about faith often. It was a while back. I can't remember how I told it. I said time flies at the beginning of the session, so I can't remember how long it was ago. I did a 4 or 5 part series on faith rest, put it to the test. That was a great series. Faith. Faith is not the kind of faith that hopes. A faith that hopes is not faith at all. A faith that hopes, hopes that something might happen, but it's not sure that it will. The kind of faith we're talking about knows beyond the shadow of a doubt. It's certain. This kind of faith is an active faith. It's the kind of faith that activates the power of God to work on behalf of man. And let's look at some examples. The first appears in Matthew 9. It involves two blind men who are crying out to Jesus. Look at verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes. "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." What kind of faith did these two blind men have? Was it a faith that hopes, or was it an active faith? They had an active faith. Note the response when Jesus asked them if they believed he was able to cure them. "Yes, Lord." That's an active faith. They were certain Jesus could cure them. Please go to Luke 7. Look at another scenario. during the first Advent that Jewish leaders had the opportunity to see and hear about and believe everything Bartimaeus knew about Jesus, but they refused. On the other hand, there was a Roman centurion, a Gentile. Remember that Jesus wasn't sent to the Gentiles. He was sent to the Jews, but the Jews rejected him. This centurion had a slave who was sick, was on the verge of death. The centurion heard about Jesus. Now note that he didn't see any of the miracles Jesus performed or hear him speak. All he did was hear about Jesus. So he sent some of the Jewish elders to Jesus to come and save the life of his slave. When Jesus heard about it, he went with them. But look at what happened. Luke 7, verse 6. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. See, the centurion didn't have to have Jesus come to his house in order to cure his slave. He knew that Jesus could perform the miracle with just a word. See, that's an act of faith. It's a faith that doesn't think something is true. It's a faith that's certain. Remember the woman with the hemorrhage in Matthew 9? She believed that if she touched the fringe of his cloak, she'd be healed. Look at what happened in Matthew 9:22. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. So these are not just stories. These things really happened. Your faith has made you well. That's it. That's an active faith. It activates the power of God to work on behalf of believers. Every one of these examples are examples of people who turned to Jesus based on active faith, and their cry was answered. Please go to Matthew 15. Remember the Canaanite woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. She came to Jesus for help, but Jesus didn't respond to her. But she was not deterred. Look at Matthew 15, verse 25. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Why didn't Jesus respond to the woman's cry immediately? Well, we don't know for sure. But maybe the purpose was to emphasize something about persistence in prayer, as well as demonstrate the power of active faith. Because this woman persisted in asking Jesus for help, he answered her prayer. Remember the parable of the unrighteous judge. A widow from the city came to this unrighteous judge to ask him for help with a legal matter, but he didn't want to help her. She, however, kept coming to him. Look at what happened in Luke 18, verse 4. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because the widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming to me, she will wear me out." What's the point here? The point is that when we pray, we're supposed to demonstrate persistence. Persistence in prayer demonstrates faithfulness. And faithfulness demonstrates active faith. The Canaanite woman in the previous passage demonstrated active faith, faithfulness through persistence. Please go to Luke 17. Faithfulness and perseverance. God doesn't want big things from his people. He wants faithfulness and perseverance. That demonstrates active faith. Let's look at one more. While on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus entered a village where he encountered 10 leprous men. These men cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy." Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priest. But while they were on the way, they were healed. Look at what happened in Luke 17, starting in verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." What we see here is saving faith. All 10 lepers were cleansed, but the one who returned to worship at the feet of Jesus and give him thanks was saved by faith. The point that emerges here is the nation Israel could experience a ceremonial cleansing through the law, but salvation is a free gift given only to those who come to Jesus through faith. What's the point to all of this? The point is all the individuals we noted in these passages turn to Jesus with an active faith. Now this brings us back to Bartimaeus, but stay where you are in Luke. When Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus, he did so with an act of faith. This is the kind of faith that Jesus responds to. And it's brought out in the passage where the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. In Luke 17, look at verse 6. "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." The disciples didn't need to have their faith increased. They needed an active faith. In other words, they needed to demonstrate the faith they had. Now, how does all this apply today? Well, we already stated there's a certain amount of diversity all believers are going to encounter. Some will encounter more than others. But going to the world and relying on human solutions to get us through the problems we face isn't going to cut it. There's only one place believers can go to for to solve the problems of life. But it's not a place, it's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. But when we call out to Jesus, it can't be with a faith that doubts. Remember what James said concerning a faith that doubts? James 1, verse 6. "But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The kind of faith Jesus responds to is an active faith, a faith that's certain, a faith that's sure, a faith that believes without doubting that the answer it's going to receive is the one that's needed. Jesus brought it out in John 14, 13. "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, does that mean that Jesus is going to give us anything we ask for? We know well enough that that's not the truth. But it does mean that if we ask according to the will of God, we will receive what we need in God's time. And that's brought out in 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. It just reiterates what I just said. When we go to God, keep on going to God and asking, seeking, and knocking, we will receive what we need at the right time. Paul didn't get what he wanted when he went to God. He went and asked for the thorn to be removed, but he got what he needed. Therefore, when we go to Jesus, we're encouraged to do so with a faith that believes. And what will happen? Well, look at Matthew 21:22. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together before you this evening to receive your word and grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for those who have come out, Father, to take part in our class tonight. We pray that you send them home with a blessing. And we thank you most of all for the gift of your Son, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on our behalf. We pray, Father, not that you increase our faith, not that you give us a greater faith, but we pray that you empower us to have an active faith. Empower us to believe when there's no reason to believe, to exercise faith when there's no reason to exercise faith. Empower us, Father, to remain faithful no matter what the situation entails, to persevere no matter what the situation entails, because that demonstrates active faith. Empower us in that regard, Father, especially in the day that we live in. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.